Amen. Glad you're saved. Say amen.
Amen.
Amen. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Amen. I love being in church. Amen. How about you? I'm in church more than all of you. Amen. I'd like to be in church every day. I'm not there every day, but I'm there most days of the week. Amen. I'll leave here and head to Pleasanton, Kansas, start a meeting and preach Sunday through Wednesday there. Go home for a couple days and see my wife and take care of some business. And I head to Rock Island, Illinois for a Sunday, start a meeting the next Wednesday up in Illinois with my son Jeremy. And I don't know where I head from there. I'll be in Ohio, and I'll get home on November 23rd, just a few days before Thanksgiving. Amen. And I am so grateful the Lord will let me do that. I'm so grateful to be with you all. Your pastor there was talking about football, amen, and the Bears, amen. And hey, you got to pray for somebody that's a fan of the Bears. That's all I got to say, amen. Now, you're in deep trouble if that's the only team you can find to root for, I'd say, amen. Don't mean to make all you Bears, the Bears fans mad here or anything, amen. But they'll do all right someday when they cut Jay Cutler, amen. Well, praise the Lord for that. Well, I was really upset tonight. I couldn't find my sheet that I wanted to give you. I hope I find it. You pray I find it. It's really crazy to be worried about a sheet that's got some jokes on it, amen. But it was. There's good political jokes. And I hate it. I've lost it somewhere. I've misplaced it, brothers. I know it's not around here. It's somewhere. I thought I had it in my Bible. Then I looked in my briefcase, and it is gone. And I'm weeping and wailing because I think I deleted it from my computer. And I'll never retrieve it again. It really makes me mad. But anyway, you know, Yogi Berra just died. You know that, don't you? And Yogi Berra was known for these wonderful sayings that make no sense. Amen. They called him fractured syntax sentences, amen. You know, I like this one. He said, a nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. I don't know when it ever was, amen. But he was funny, amen. Talking about travel directions, he said, when you come to a fork in the road, take it. That sure gets you lost, won't it, amen. Yeah, like this when he said, never answer an anonymous letter. Well, some of you will get that, anonymous. How are you going to answer it anyway? You don't know where it came from. On death, he said this, always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't go to yours. Oh, that's a funny one there. I like that one, amen. I hope they don't come to mine, I'll tell you that, amen. It'll scare my family to death. Amen. On his fractured syntax attributed to him, he said, I really didn't say everything I said. Well, it's all right to have a little fun in the house of God, especially when we're going to get serious into preaching of the Word of God. Amen. I want you to know I love you. I think there are different types of evangelists. I think there are evangelists that come in and they have what I call camp meetings. And they preach a lot about heaven and how good God is. Amen. And those are fun meetings. I like to be in those kind of meetings, and they make you real happy. And then there are evangelists, I think, that come in, and they are really good soul winners. They go soul winning. They bring a lot of people to Christ. And I like that too. But I'm an evangelist. I believe God's called me to try to stir God's people up for revival. Dr. Ron Garris was at my church, and he was a good friend of mine. I had him for many years. I was on the board of the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry. God allowed me the privilege to write Brother Garris's biography. And he said to me, I had him in one day, and we had a special Sunday with a bunch of visitors, and I had him preach. He said, Preacher, he said, really, I wish you'd get somebody else to preach that. He says, I'm not the kind of evangelist that preaches people down the aisle to get saved. But I'm the kind of evangelist that comes and tries to help get stirred, God's people stirred up. And I believe that's what God's called me to do, to try to stir God's people up. God's people are good people. God's people are the best people on the face of planet Earth. I'd rather be with you folks tonight than with anybody else in the world. Amen? And I want you to know that I love you very deeply. But God's called me to try to stir us. Peter said, I think it's meet as long as I'm in the body to stir you up. And I believe that we as Christians need stirred up. I believe we need it. I believe if we'd be honest with ourselves, we need a whole lot of stirring because we find ourselves very lackadaisical. The Bible says that we're supposed to be zealous of good works. We're supposed to be a zealot. That's what that word means. Just like those guys that flew those planes into the tower, those were zealots. Sold out. So dedicated that they were willing to give their life. I imagine that they grinned with a big grin as they hit those towers. Realize, I'm doing this for my God. Amen? And I tell you, we're not going to go kill people for our God. Amen? But it would be good if we got that zealous for our God. It would be good if God got up on the top shelf and He was more important than life itself to us. Amen? And so, I just came here to stir you up, and I want you to understand that when I preach the way I do, some people think that I'm mean-spirited and I don't love people, and there's nothing further from the truth. But somewhere, something's got to happen, or our churches and our next generation are in trouble. And that's just where it's at. You know, we no longer can play church. Business as usual has brought us to where we're at. So it's time to get away from business as usual and get to business as it should be. Amen? Amen. I'm not a John Kennedy fan necessarily, but he said, "Others people see things and say why. I see things as they ought to be and say why not." Good. And I hear a lot of preachers saying, why? Well, I say why not. Is it because we're living in 2015 that we can't see anything done? You believe that? I don't believe that. I believe that we have the same God as we've always had. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I believe what they've seen in the past, we can see right now in this generation.
Amen.
Amen. But in order that happen, we've got to get some things in order. And we are backwards Christians. We're upside down Christians. My daddy says, "I'm built backwards. My nose runs and my feet smell." Amen? And we're backwards. We have the first things last and the last things first. The preacher was right this morning when he said, priorities is what I'm talking about. Priorities. Life must be lived by priority. Amen? The things that are most important never demand your attention. It's always the things that are unimportant that are always demanding your attention. What is most important never demands your attention. It's there waiting for you to pick it up if you want to and do it if you want to. But everything that's unimportant will always scream at you. It'll scream at you. You'll find that in any area of your life, your job, anything. Amen? And so tonight I want to talk to you about a subject, about something that's important. In fact, the title of my message tonight is "The Most Important Thing in the World." The most important thing in the world. What is that? If I were to ask that question, there would be a lot of different answers, wouldn't there? But tonight, I think we'll see from the Word of God what it is. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3 with me and stand for the reading of God's Word, I'd appreciate it. John chapter 3. I'm preaching to myself tonight. Can I tell you this, and I mean this with all my heart, and I want you to hear this. I always make this statement. I know people, they kind of poo-poo it off and say, "I don't really mean it." But the worst Christian I know is me. Because I don't know you. I don't live with you. I don't know you. I don't live with you. I don't know what goes on in your heart and mind. I don't know what you do with your time. Well, Eric, I don't know you, but I know me. I know me. I'm the only person I truly know. And I don't like what I know about me. A lot of it I don't like. And I don't like a lot of it because I measure myself against this Bible, not against other people. I measure myself against this Bible, not against what the world thinks. I went to high school. I went to church. I think probably everybody there thought I was a good Christian. They never saw me drink. They never saw me smoke. They never heard me cuss. I went to church 3 times a week. Went to youth activity on Thursday night. On the outside, I was good. On the inside, I was bad. My grandmother said when I was 6 years of age, I would be in prison someday, and she was right. I would have been in prison if my inside had ever come to my outside. Because I was saved and because of God's grace and mercy, the inside never came out. But I knew it was there. Now, I could fool everybody else, kid everybody else, but I couldn't kid myself. Amen. Tonight, I can kid you, I can fool you, but I can't kid myself. And I can't kid God. And so tonight, I'm preaching to myself, and I hope that God will speak to your heart too. John chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Drop down to verse 14. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." That's an important verse. "That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds, our deeds were evil." Let's pray. Father, we love you. And Father, tonight I want you to help me to be a help and a blessing to these people. I want you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. I ask you for that tonight. I want you to put a hedge of protection around this place. I want you, Holy Spirit, to move in here and have total control. Would you blow through here, dear Heavenly Holy Spirit, as a rushing mighty wind? Would you come into this place and do a work? May we yield ourselves. May we calm our minds and calm our hearts and yield ourselves to the working of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God tonight. Father in heaven, if we don't get our priorities right, there's really nothing that we're going to do in our life that's going to be important. Truth of the matter is that we have frittered our lives away. We have frivolously lived our lives. And we have allowed your work to go undone. And it's not because your work is impossible, for you said if we got into your yoke, it's easy, your burden is light. It's not because we cannot do the work, because you said in your word that we can do all things through Christ which strengthens us. It's not because we have to do it alone, because you said that, "Lo, you are with us always, and all power is given unto us." It's simply this, that we have forgotten in our lives what's most important. I forget it every day. So many times, I ask you to forgive me. And I ask you, Lord, to help me bless the night service. Father, may we be different by being here tonight. May we be encouraged to move forward. And may we be faithful this week to every service. For every service, I believe you have something for us. Please meet with us now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The most important thing in the world. I want you to notice in verse number 16, the word "world." For God so loved the world. And again, three times in verse 17, he gives us the word "world." For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come in to the world." Here we see the word "world," and the word "world" there is not referring to cosmos. It is that word, but it's not referring to what we would call the world system. But what God is talking here about is all of the human beings that live on the face of planet Earth. Not all the human beings that live on the face of planet Earth, but all the human beings that have ever lived on the face of planet Earth. It says, "It's for God so loved the world." He so loved every human being. Every human being that ever lived, that is living, or ever will live, God so loved the world. You see the word "whosoever" there. Whosoever. Every person. Every of the 7.2 million billion people that are living on the face of planet Earth right now, they are that world. Amen? And the Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The most important thing in the world to God is that the world, mankind, all of mankind, any of mankind, every of mankind, the whole of mankind should not perish. The most important thing to God is not how much money you and I have. The most important thing to God is not how much education you and I have. The most important thing to God is not what kind of vacation we took this year. None of those things are evil, and like Pastor said, I'm not against you having money. I wish all of God's people were billionaires if they tithe and give offering. I wish it. And God has blessed us. Understand, every good and perfect gift cometh down from God. But God didn't bless us so the blessing would become what's important. So that, not so that it would be the most important thing in our life. Amen. Now let's just be honest. If we were to list the most important thing in our life, it probably wouldn't be the salvation of men. Might be our families, and our families are important. But your family's not more important than a soul. It might be our country, and thank God for our country. I'm American born, American bred, American dead, you know, amen, all that kind of stuff. I bleed red, white, and blue, amen. I love my country. I believe it's the greatest country on the face of planet Earth next to Israel. Amen. But that's not the most important thing in the world. The human soul is important to God. God's Word tells us it's so important that He gave His Son for it. How important do you think something is, you give your son for it? And I don't know about you, but you know, God didn't have to do anything. But God chose there was one thing He said is so important to me, I'll give my most precious possession, I'll give my son for it. I have two sons, I love them dearly. I wouldn't give my sons to die for just anything. I'd give my sons to die for this country. Because this country is important to me. I want you to understand that the most important thing to God had to be the souls of men because He gave the most important thing He had to die for those souls. It's the most important thing in the world. Right outside the doors of this church, there are people who have souls, and God loves them so much. It was so important. It was the most important thing to Him in the world. So He gave His Son so that it wouldn't go to hell. The Bible teaches us that the soul is so important that Jesus Christ gave His life for it. Gave His life for it. He left heaven. He who was rich became poor. Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. Jesus didn't come down here to just be a good example. He didn't come down here just to be a good teacher. He didn't come down here just to do miracles. He did all of those things. But His main goal, His main purpose for coming to this earth was that the most important thing to Him is that He wanted to see mankind saved. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish. So the most important thing in the world is the fact that every human being has a soul, and that soul is doomed and destined for an eternity in hell. And God says, it's so important to me, I'll give my son. And Jesus said, it's so important to me that I will give my life. Amen. God's Word says the soul is so valuable that it's more valuable than all that the world contains. In Mark chapter 8, verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? God said, the soul is more important than all of the gold in all of the hills. It's more important than all of the houses. It's more important than anything you can gain from the world. He said, that's the most important if you lose your soul. Can I tell you something, dear friend? You and I need to listen to this. No matter what we do for mankind, if we don't see them come to know Christ as Savior, we really didn't do anything for them. We feed them. We clothe them. We do kindness to them. And we're supposed to do all those things. And God will reward us for doing that. But ultimately, if we do not bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, we have really not done anything for them. Because when they die and spend eternity in hell, we have a huge mess in our world. Our country's in trouble. And most of it is because we, our leaders and our educators and the people who determine what is communications and content will be recorded and broadcast in our society are in need of salvation. If these people were saved and understood the sin nature of mankind and the condemnation in hell and the wonderful blessing of being saved, it would change the way they think about things.
Yes, sir.
Right. Dr. Lester Roloff said, if you want to save a nation, you need to get a nation saved. You know, we're supposed to pray for our leaders. What are we supposed to pray for them? For God would have all men everywhere to be saved.
Amen.
You're supposed to pray for your leader that they get saved. Because if they get saved, it will transform their life and it will transform our country. What we need to do is pray that our leaders be saved. But the most important thing in the world is not that you're president of the United States. The most important thing in the world is to have Jesus Christ in your heart.
Amen.
Most important thing is not that you're the senator from Indiana, but that you have Jesus Christ in your heart and you're on your way to heaven when you die. Most important thing is not that you are Donald Trump with $9 billion or millions of dollars that you can spend to get yourself election, but do you have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior? You may not like any of those people I mentioned, but God loves every one of them. You know, you better be careful about how you talk about the president. The Bible says that angels bring not railing accusation against authorities. God has told you instead of railing about him, you're supposed to pray for him. You're supposed to pray every day that God would save his soul. I pray every day in my life that God would save Barack Obama, Joseph Biden, Jeff Collier, which is my Sam Brownback, which is my governor, and Jeff Collier, which is our lieutenant governor, and Ty Masterson, who is my state representative, senator, and David Crum. And I go through all that list, and I pray every day for the Supreme Court justices. You know what? So you're a Supreme Court justice, but you don't have Jesus as your Savior. The most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world. You see, the truth of the matter is we as Christians, we have forgotten what the most important thing is. You know, God's not willing that any should perish. God wants everybody to have eternal life. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants nobody to go to hell. The most important thing to God is that people hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and have an opportunity to be born again and saved so they will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the most important thing in the world. To this end, God gave us a commission. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know, Brother Kevin, he didn't say go ye and build a church building. He didn't say go and start a church. He builds a church. He didn't say, go and have a bus ministry. I'm not against any of these things. I'm trying to get you to understand, the bottom line for everything we do is that souls need to be saved. All these things are good. Some of them are tools, and some of them are good things for the believers. Church is a good thing for the believers. Amen. A Christian school is a good thing for the believers. Amen. God didn't say go into all the world and start a Bible college. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. This isn't rocket science. This is not a deep message. This is basic Christian education 101. I'm a very basics guy. I said this morning, I can keep it simple, stupid. Amen? And if you ever played football for me, you'll understand that I didn't run the West Coast offense. You understand that I didn't run the pro spread offense. You understand that I'm a three yards and a cloud of dust guy. Amen? An eye power eye in the backfield. If you don't know how to block and you don't know how to run, then you deserve to lose. Amen. Yeah, I've always understood that the most important things are the simple things in life. I've always understood that when you start getting into these fancy things, you begin to start missing the most important thing. And boy, I tell you what, I'm for everything. You know, I pastor now. I'm for what your preacher's doing. I'm for everything he's doing. He's having a big Thanksgiving day. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. But that ought to be a day for us to reach souls. I didn't have fall campaigns and spring campaigns. I'm okay with people that do that. What'd you do, Brother Houston? We just went and knocked doors. You know, putting a sign out there ain't going to bring people to Christ. You hear me? Take a survey. How many people came to Christ by reading a sign outside? Doesn't happen, does it? You know, location, location, location. I'm for location. You got a great location here, amen. I'm going to tell you what, location is not what gets God's work done. We never had location. We started in a roller skating rink. An old roller skating rink. It had no windows. It had no air conditioning. Can you imagine in Missouri? 95 outside and humidity of 90% and about 125 inside. No air conditioning. Fans blowing the hot, humid air. Everybody breathing and sweating. You can imagine what it was like. Amen. People are sitting there about half asleep going like this. And I'm saying, God, how in the world? But you see, we started with 20 people in a year. We had 178 people. What did you do? Big promotions? Nope. We just went out soul winning. Just went out and knocked on doors and asked people if they're going to heaven. Told them about Jesus Christ, how to be saved. Because somewhere in the Bible, I read that that was the commission that God gave me, was to go in the world, all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world. God wants the whole world to be saved. The most important thing to God still, turn to Luke chapter 15. The most important thing to God still today is that there are lost people in the world and He wants them saved. I'm being very, very, very calm tonight. Come tomorrow night, we'll kick it up some. Amen. Folks, listen to me. I'm just going to say this. I just believe this. If you and I don't get back to the most important thing, we are going to stand before God and be very, very disappointed in how we're received. See, the Bible teaches the book of Romans that you and I were married at one time to a husband called the sin nature, Satan. When we got saved, we were able then to be released from that husband and we became married to Jesus Christ, that we might bring forth fruit unto Him. Now, in a marriage relationship, what is the fruit? Because here's what we've been erroneously taught. We've been erroneously taught that we're fruitful if we have the fruits of the Spirit. Well, I have love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, faith, temperance. Those aren't the fruits of a Christian. Those are the fruits of the Spirit. The fruit of the Christian is, Proverbs 11:30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. So the tree of a righteous person, the fruit of a righteous person is a tree of life. What is the most important thing in a fruit tree? Well, you and I think it's the fruit. That's not what God said. God created the plants, the seed-bearing plants, so that they could be fruitful and multiply. When you and I got saved, God wanted us to be fruitful and multiply. If you've never led a soul to Christ, you're a barren Christian. You are a barren, fruitless Christian. That song says, "Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to meet Him. Must I empty-handed go?" Very many years ago, a guy by the name of Brother Lavelle did a research on Christians, quote-unquote Christians, and that was a broad subject. But in that, he found that 90% of all Christians, 95% of all Christians never lead a soul to Christ. 90% of all Christians never try. But God says, this is what's important to me. It's important to me that every person who is in the same condition you were in before you got saved has the same opportunity you had to hear the gospel and be saved. Amen? Yeah, well, I can't tell them. Then you can bring them. Now, there's a difference between an evangelistic church and a soul-winning church. Can I explain that to you? An evangelistic church is where the people bring the lost people and they expect a preacher to preach them down the aisle. I'm for that. That's okay. But a soul-winning church is when people go out and lead people to Christ and then bring them after they've gotten saved. And that's the kind of church I'm really for. Amen. Because there's no better way to win somebody to Christ than one-on-one. Eyeball to eyeball. Can I tell you what? People don't care what you know till they know how much you care. And God puts you where you're at because there are some people there that He wants you to care for. He wants you to be compassionate to them. He wants you to treat them as thy neighbor, loving thy neighbor as thyself. He wants you to show them the love of Christ through your life. He wants you to get to the place where they believe you love them and that they will listen to the message of love that you have for them. Every person in here has a circle of people that you know that nobody else in the world will ever know. Nobody else in this church will ever be able to impact them. Where you work, the neighborhood you live in, the school you go to, the sports club you're on, or the bowling team you're on, or the softball team you're on, or whatever, amen. I mean, I got over that stuff a long time ago. But if you're still into it, I'm not your enemy. As long as you don't miss church for it. Amen. As long as you don't go to some heathen wicked place for it. Amen. As long as you don't cuss with them, smoke with them, and drink with them. Amen. 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 Look at Luke 15. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, Jesus speaking, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Here's the story. You have 99 sheep that are not lost. But there's one out there that is. Do you just sit there with the 99 and rejoice because you have 99? Or do you go out and find the lost one? And when you find the lost one, what do? You bring it on your shoulders rejoicing. And you make that statement, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And look at verse 7. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven, don't miss this, over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Can I tell you tonight, God's glad you're here tonight.
Amen.
Can I tell you, God's glad you're saved here? It doesn't say there's no rejoicing over you. It says, but if one sinner would repent tonight, while we're sitting here in church, while we're gathered here as the flock, not out there astray as sheep going astray, if one person would get saved, there would be more rejoicing in heaven over that than you and I being saved. Can Can I tell you, dear friend, the most important thing to God is that there are lost souls out there, and He doesn't want one of them to perish and go to hell. He wants every one of them to have eternal life. He wants all of them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not willing that any of them should perish. It is more important than the fact that you and I are saved. It is the most important thing in the world. The most important thing in the world. As I said earlier, let me say it again. If people don't end up in heaven because of us, what eternal good have we done for them? Now you can tell them all that's wrong about smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, and going with the girls that do. You can tell them what's wrong about all the stuff that's on television and all that, and I'm not against you saying that, standing up for righteousness, but what good does it do if they don't end up in heaven someday? It's the most important thing in the world. It's the most important thing in the world. Look at Luke chapter 14 while you're at Luke. Jesus gave us a wonderful illustration of what we are supposed to do. We're to go into all the world. Go into all the world. Not to build hospitals, not to build dental clinics. They are acts of love and compassion that can be used to open hearts. But we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Not to have a church, not to have a college, not to have schools, not to have ministries, not to have all of those things, but so that people can be saved. That's the most important thing in the world. Amen? Are you with me? Amen. Amen. I am not trying to belittle anything. I'm telling you, dear friend, the truth of the matter is we've let buildings become more important than people's souls. Yes, sir. We'll work harder on a building than we will at sharing the gospel.
Yeah.
We'll put more time into education than we will evangelization. Amen. We'll put more time into making money than we will into going out and being moved for the souls of mankind. Amen. One of the things I don't like about my cancer is my cancer seems to become too important to me. Well, I have cancer. And that's important. It's important that I get rid of it. Amen? And so when you get a sickness or a disease like that, it can consume you. It can become the most important thing. In my particular situation, I chose to treat mine holistically. So that means that I have to take a boatload of supplements and herbs 3 times a day. That means that I have to have a certain type of a diet, and most places I go cannot fix that for me. Don't expect them to fix that for me. So 3 times a day I have to fix my meals. And I find sometimes I get up in the morning and I become so consumed with taking care of my cancer that I don't even think one time about a person dying and going to hell. And all day long I'm thinking about I need to get this done, and at 3 o'clock I need to take this, and before I go to bed I need to take this, and I need to fix this meal, and I can't go without that meal, and I get so consumed. Now I'm on the road as an evangelist, and I tell you what, traveling consumes me. I mean, when I get done with here, I got to bust out of here. I got to drive hard to get where I'm going, and I'll go all day long driving that car, and I'll never think about one soul dying and going to hell. Is it not important for me to take care of that? Yes, but it's not the most important thing. Is it not important for me to get to point A to point B so I can preach? Yes, but it's not the most important thing. And I'll walk by so many people that God allows to be in my path that I could care about their soul enough to talk to them that I do not talk to them, because at that moment it's not the most important thing in the world. I have let the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches make me unfruitful. Amen? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just saying to you, now I'm talking to myself tonight. I need to understand, and God is trying to move my heart. Ted Houston, you need to understand what's most important. It's not even most important that you're an evangelist or you're a preacher. It's not even most important that you're in a meeting right now in Terre Haute, Indiana. It's not most important that you're headed to Pleasanton, Kansas. But what's most important is that somebody outside this church, and maybe in this church tonight, is lost and on their way to hell. And I don't want them to perish, and somebody needs to tell them they can be saved by receiving Jesus Christ. And I tell you, if you're here tonight and you're not saved, it's a gift. You don't work for it, you don't earn it. Listen to me. called being born again. I love God's illustrations in the Bible. I love the way God says things. Are you listening carefully tonight? When you were born to your mother, did you have to work for it? Did you have to earn it? No, she did all the work. And listen to me. The moment you were born to your mother, you came your mother's child forever. You didn't become her child because you obeyed her. You became her child because she gave birth to you. And you didn't stay her child because you obeyed her. You're her child because she gave birth to you, amen? And I disobeyed my mom, but she's still my mom, amen? And it doesn't matter. I didn't obey to get saved. I don't obey to stay saved. Amen. I was saved by the grace and mercy of God. I was born again through Jesus Christ. The moment I accepted Christ as Savior, He became my Father forever. And I am on my way to heaven. And I'm His child whether I obey Him or don't obey Him. Amen. Now, if I disobey Him, He has to blister me. If I obey Him, He gets to bless me. Amen? Amen. But I'm not going to heaven because I earned it. You can't earn it anymore than you can earn your physical birth. I'm not going to heaven because I'm good, because I'm not good. I'm going to heaven because God birthed me when I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. And I don't stay saved because I live a good and godly life. I stay saved because once born to God, always His child. Amen. Amen. And thank God for that day, 5 years of age at the Haven Baptist Church, when I accepted Christ as Savior, got born again, and became God's child. Hallelujah. And I'm on my way to heaven forever. And I haven't lived perfect. In fact, I have done more disobedience probably than I've done obedience. But He said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. God isn't an Indian giver. Amen. Amen. I'm glad that I got saved. Look at verse 14, Luke 14, verse 16. Then said He unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servants at supper time to say to them which were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have brought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen. I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. Another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and the lanes of the city, and bring in hither, look at it, the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. Amen. You know, you're going to go to that crowd and they are not interested because they bought some property. Because they married a wife. Because they bought some oxen. I'm going to tell you this. I'm not against this. Go to the gospel with every creature. But I'm going to tell you what. Most rich folks don't think they need Jesus. Oh, guy's possessed. He sat on the back row. The whole time I preached, he's back there running his mouth. I just preached louder and harder. Pretty soon he got quiet. The next week he got saved.
Amen.
Amen. He'd come in here and the first thing he'd do is attack your preacher. Because every time somebody came by that tomb, he attacked them. You'd find he'd have a power that you aren't well aware of. He broke chains. But you know what he needed? He needed Jesus. He needed Jesus. Hey, can I tell you, those people out there that look despicable to you, they need Jesus.
But I don't know. They're just...
Yeah, they're just so lost. And they're just so in need of Jesus. Amen. You know, I don't know why people want to fall face first in a tackle box and have it all stick. I don't understand that. I don't know why you go to a barber and leave this part of your hair up like this and everything else shaved. Why you color it 107 different colors? I don't understand that. I'm not trying to be mean. I just don't understand it. I understand why you go and have somebody make your body a billboard. I don't understand that. I wasn't raised that way. I don't understand that. But I know this. I don't understand why you can't figure out where the belt goes on your pants. I don't understand that. I don't understand that. I just don't understand that. I don't understand that. I'm sorry. I wasn't raised that way. When I went to public school, you had to wear a pair of slacks, not jeans. And if your slacks had belt loops, you had to wear a belt. And you had to wear a collared shirt and you had to have it tucked in at all times. Amen? I'm from the old days, so I know I'm out of touch. I mean, I'm an old fogey. I know that. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I understand this, that no matter what they may look like, and no matter why I don't understand them, and maybe if I don't even like their lifestyle, and I do not understand a man liking another man. I do not understand a woman liking another woman. I don't understand that. Okay? I'm not trying to be mean. I just don't understand it. But I'm going to tell you this. God is not willing that any should perish and that all should come to repentance. Now, He's going to send people to hell if they don't accept Christ. But everybody, no matter what they've done, God is inviting them to be born again by receiving Christ as Savior. He says, here's what you do. You go out and they make excuses. You just go and find the poor, the maimed, the blind, the halt, and the lame. You just get them in here. Then you go into the highways and the hedges and you compel them to come in. So listen, you go to every street in Terre Haute and you knock on every door. And if people get saved, great. If they make excuses, you just keep going. Amen. And then when you've reached the neighborhood around where you live and around this church, then you go over and you find the neighborhood where those people that aren't fortunate live. Amen. And you give them the gospel. And when you got that done, then you go out here on these country roads out here and you start going out there and you're talking to all these people in the country. We've kind of let the country people go to hell. When's the last time you ever knew of a church that had a country visitation ministry? But you've got to drive a mile to every door. Yeah, but they're out there. Amen. We've got to drive 5 miles. Well, somebody, let God put it on your heart to go meet, go reach that farmer out there that's riding around on his tractor. Amen. Amen. Why aren't we doing those things? Because it's not very important to us. What is important to us? I don't know. I don't want to get there. I've done enough meddling, I think, already. So, right here, and I have in my hands the shortest sermon that I ever preached at Central Baptist Church. This sermon took me about 12 minutes to preach. It's called The Verdict. Over in Psalm 14, 142 and verse 4, he said, refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. And I put myself on trial for caring for the souls of men. What if you were put on trial today for caring for people's soul? Would you be found? Here's what I was put on trial for not caring for man's soul. See, the plaintiff, let me just read this to you and I think we'll be done. I'm just going to read it. Hope you don't mind. All rise, the Honorable Judge presiding. Be seated, court. Come to order, the court in session. Will the plaintiff please rise? State your name and your address. My name is Mansoul. My address, the body of lost man. Will the defendant please rise? State your name and your address. Born again believer. Local, independent, fundamental, Bible believing, premillennial, hellfire, damnation, church. Salvation by grace through faith, freely from God to all who believe, Baptist Church. Amen. Bailiff, read the indictment, please. The plaintiff, Mansoul, accuses the defendant, born-again believers, of criminal neglect due to a lack of compassion and concern. For when plaintiff looked on his right hand and beheld, there was no man that would know him. Refuge failed him. No man cared for his soul. As a result of this neglect, plaintiff was allowed to die in his sin and spend eternity in the lake which burned with fire and brimstone. Therefore, plaintiff sues defendant for punitive damages and release from bondage in eternal damnation. Defendant, you have heard the charges against you. What is your plea? Not guilty, Your Honor. Be seated. Let the case begin. Mr. Prosecutor, call your first witness, please. I call Ted Houston to the stand. Do you promise to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? I do. State your name, your relationship to the defendant, and occupation. Ted Houston, born-again believer of a defendant, pastor. Mr. Prosecutor, you may now begin examination of the witness. Thank you, Your Honor. Mr. Houston, how did you become a member of the born-again group? By receiving forgiveness for my sin through faith in Jesus Christ. Tell the court, Mr. Houston, how long have you been born again? I'll use today's date, for 55 years. I've been saved for 55 years. How old are you now, Mr. Houston? 60 years old. Mr. Houston, please tell the court what motivated you as a 5-year-old boy to receive Christ's forgiveness for your sins. I did not want to go to hell. Would it then be correct for us to assume, Mr. Houston, that at the age of 5, you were quite aware of the fact that there was a literal hell? Yes, sir. And Mr. Houston, could we not also reasonably assume that at the tender age of 5, you were also aware that all men were sinners? Yes, sir. And Mr. Houston, I would assume then that you were also aware at that time that all sinners were condemned to spend eternity in hell if they did not receive Christ Jesus as you had done. Yes, sir. Mr. Houston, since you came to this knowledge 55 years ago, how many people have you personally met or made casual contact with for these 55 years? I'm not sure I know that. I'm not sure I know that. Would it be fair to assume, Mr. Houston, that a reasonable estimate would be 3,000 people? I would say that would be very conservative. Then, Mr. Houston, would you guess that you have met more than 3,000 people casually or intimately in these last 55 years? Yes, sir. Mr. Houston, could you possibly give us some idea of how many of those over 3,000 people you have met, you were well acquainted with, or had more than a casual contact with? I went to grade school with several hundred. I went to high school with over 300. I went to college with 500 or more. I taught in 2 different public schools, one with 89 students, the other with over 300. Not to mention State Lions Band I was in, went to Mexico with over 100 kids. Nor does that include all the friends and relatives that I've had for these 55 years, or the people to whom I have ministered through the bus routes and pastoring I have done. So, Mr. Houston, if my figures have been correct from that what you said, we could safely say that you have had a more than casual influence on approximately 1,500 people. Yes, sir, I would say that's true, probably more than that. Mr. Houston, would you please tell me what is the main commission that has been given to the born-again believer? Yes, sir, it is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Mr. Houston, could I ask you how long you have been aware of this commission that you are to carry out? I guess as long as I have been saved, since I was 5 years of age. So, Mr. Houston, since the time that you received Christ as your Savior, you have been aware that men are sinners, that sinners are condemned to go to hell, that salvation from sin and hell could be gotten freely through Jesus Christ, and that you were commanded to tell men of this judgment and forgiveness. Yes, sir, that is true. Now, Mr. Houston, would you please tell the court just how many people you have told the message of how to be saved? I could not really tell you, sir. What would your estimate be of the percentage of people you have met that for the past 55 years that you have told clearly about Jesus Christ? I reckon the percentage would be less than 10%. Mr. Houston, did you have opportunity to tell the plaintiff, man's soul, about Christ's forgiveness and about hell? Yes, I did. Mr. Houston, can you tell the court whether or not you told the plaintiff how he could be saved? No, sir, I did not. Mr. Houston, would you mind explaining to the court just why you neglected to tell man's soul this all-important message? I guess I was afraid. Or maybe I really didn't care. Your Honor, I have no further questions. Attorney for the defense, you may cross-examine. No questions, Your Honor. The witness may be excused. Mr. Prosecutor, you may call your next witness, please. I call Kevin Swarga. I call you. Your turn to take the stand. Your turn to answer the questions. Your Honor, the prosecution rests its case. Defense, no witnesses, Your Honor. Defendant, born-again believer, please rise. This court finds you guilty. The blood of human souls is required at your hand. Plaintiff, please rise. I award you the victory concerning the charge, but I'm afraid there's nothing I can do about your eternity in hell. I'm sorry, that cannot be changed. Refuge failed me. No man cared for my soul. See, God says in the book of Ezekiel 33:7 that if we don't warn them to flee, their blood will be required at our hand. I don't believe that belief, and that's an Old Testament doctrine. Well, if you go read Acts chapter 20, verses 26 through 27, you'll hear Paul say these words, I take you into record that I am free from the blood of all men. New Testament doctrine tells you that Ezekiel, the blood being required in our hands, is a New Testament doctrine. And every person that we should have witnessed to, we stand guilty of not caring for their soul. And I stood that night, as I stand this night, and say, I'm guilty. I'm guilty. Guilty as charged. The most important thing in the world is people's soul. And the most important thing in the world that we are supposed to do is tell everybody we can about Jesus Christ and how to be saved. It's a wonderful thing to have a church. Thank God you do. Beautiful facilities, lots of property, so much potential. But all of it is vain if we let people we're supposed to reach die and go to hell. Most important thing in the world. Folks, I'm not here to bring any. I'm not here to make you feel beat up. I'm not here to try to make you miserable. I'm here to help you. Can I tell you this? You will be sorry at the judgment if you haven't stayed focused on winning people to Christ. You'll never be sorry at the judgment if you stayed focused on winning people to Christ. You will be sorry if you've accumulated a lot of things, but you never brought any souls to Christ. There's one crown that I love. Paul said to that church, you are my crown of rejoicing. There's one crown that I do not believe is an actual crown of gold and silver. And I don't believe it's a crown that you've placed at Jesus' feet. It's called the soul winner's crown. It's a crown of rejoicing. Here's what I believe it is, Brother Eric. At some time when you get to heaven, God's going to say, listen up! I want everybody that's in heaven because of Brother Eric to come forward. About ready to lose it. And Brother Eric, you're going to get to see every person that's in heaven because of you. Not just because you won them, but because you won somebody that won them. Or because you gave money to a missionary who led them to Christ. I'm getting ready to have a glory to God hallelujah fit. And I believe God's going to, I don't know if it's going to happen, it's what I believe. Okay, if it doesn't happen, don't hold me accountable when we get to heaven, amen. And I believe that we're going to get to go by and have each one of them hug us. Thank you, Brother Eric. Thank you for investing in so-and-so and leading them to Christ because they led me to Christ or they led my grandmother to Christ. Whew. Brother Eric, I'm from Africa and you spent support to Brother so-and-so and he led me to Christ and I just want to thank you. Glory to God. And you get to have all that. What a time of rejoicing. And then, Brother Eric, every time you pass him in heaven, get to have rejoicing over again. I mean, heaven's going to be a good place for the soul winner. Every time you walk by it, oh yeah, you're here because of me. Shh. Can I tell you something? Listen to me. I want you to hear this. The most difficult thing that I do in the world is soul winning. Are you listening to me? I'm a called, ordained preacher. The hardest thing that I do is talk to people about Jesus. It is I am the biggest coward that walks on the face of planet Earth. I was a thumb-sucking introvert in a town of 1,200 people. If I knew you, I'd walk on the other side of the street so I didn't have to look at your eye and say hi to you. And when God called me to be a soul winner, I said, I cannot do that. Lord, I cannot talk to people. And he said, but I called you to do that. That was before I was a preacher. I was a public high school football coach. I said, I can't do that. He said, you can do it. You can do all things through me. And he got me to the place of doing it. I remember the first time I talked to somebody about the Lord, I knocked on the door. Now, my wife and I went soul winning in Festus. We used to have those visitor's cards. I loved those. You go to the house and nobody's home. You could write in H on there and say, hallelujah, nobody's here. Amen. We came in one night. Brother Barton had thrown all the visitor's cards out. And he said, no more visitor's cards tonight. We're going to go tag tracks and go door to door and talk to everybody on the street. And I said, oh, no. I was in full-time ministry then. My sweet wife, she's from Chicago. She's a Chicago gangster. She's a Croatian mafia, man. Don't mess with her. She'll kill you. I'm telling you, she'll kill you. She ain't scared of nobody. She walked those bad streets of southeast Chicago all her life. She ain't scared of nobody. They kill people there every day now. So we went out, man. I'm shaking. I'm praying to God we can find a street that no lights are on. I found a street a block long, Brother Kevin, had one light on the end. But man, I'm pulling in here. Nobody's home except that one. And I'll figure out some way not to knock that door. Amen? I knocked the door. Nobody home. Put a track. Nobody home. Put a track in. Nobody home. I start on this side. I went over here to this side. We got to that last one. I looked at my watch. She says, you know, it's 8:30. We need to stop. She said, Brother Barton said to knock every door on the street. At that time, I wanted to say, woman. But I don't talk to my wife that way. Because she'd kill me. Amen. And so I go up and I knock on the door. And I'm praying, oh God, don't let anybody be home. Remember the first time somebody came to the door? I'm out from the church and we're missing folks and inviting them to church and we want to know if you're going to heaven when you die. Wasn't a good way to do it, but it's the way I did it. They said, no. I said, could I take a Bible and show you? They said, yes. I was dumbfounded. I was floored. I thought, oh, no. I had my soul winning New Testament. I had all the verses written down in the front, you know. Had the whole map there. When I went to the verse at the bottom, it had the next verse. I had it all mapped out. Had it what each verse meant. I started through that thing. I couldn't flip the pages. I couldn't read the words. I didn't understand what any of the verses said. I bumbled through it and stumbled through it and stuttered through it. And I got to the end. I said, well, you know, do you understand you need to accept Jesus as your Savior when you die? And I said, you wouldn't want to pray and ask Christ to save you, would you? And the guy said, yes, I would. And I didn't even know how to lead him through a prayer. I said, well, I think on that track there's a prayer there. And I walked away and I thought, God, a dumb, bumbling, introverted, stupid guy like me. And I just went out and just tried. There's four T's to soul winning. Your testimony. Watch the Apostle Paul. He didn't get the Bible out and beat everybody up with it. He gave his testimony. Your testimony. Number two, a takeoff. What's a takeoff? When something happens that leads into a conversation. Bear Bryant died when I was coaching football in Osage City, Kansas. I walked out and all the guys were around, one of the assistant coaches. Came and said, Coach, did you hear? I said, did I hear what? They said, did you hear that Bear Bryant died today? I said, yeah, I wonder where he's at. A takeoff. They said, Coach, what do you mean? I said, I wonder if he's in heaven or he's in hell. You can't witness in a public school. You can if you want to. If you're not worried about being scared of the authorities and you're more scared of God, and God's a higher authority than those people are, and you're not worried about God not being big enough to take care of your job. Amen. One day I dropped one of those $20 tracks. God, the third one is tracks. God uses tracks, do you? I dropped one of those $20. Have you ever seen them? Fold them up, looks like a $20 bill. They're great when you go fishing or something, just drop them somewhere. everybody's going to pick up a $200 bill, amen? I dropped it in the parking lot when I went in for ball practice. I dropped it in the parking lot. Lord, just help somebody get it. And I came out there around one of my coaches, and he's reading something to them. And I just walked up there, and I listened. He's reading that tract to these boys. So I just stood back. I walked up, and they said, Coach, look, this is the craziest thing I've ever seen. I found this on the parking lot today. I didn't say a word. Your testimony, a takeoff, tracks. What's the fourth thing, Brother Houston? Just try. If you try and you fail, you're not a failure. But if you never try it, you have failed. Try. Tell people about Jesus. Amen. Must I go in empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet Him, must I empty-handed go? Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord, a passion to win the lost. I'll never forget, and I'll close. I'll be with Brother Maury Gibson here in a little bit, this month. He's in Rock Island, Illinois. He used to be an evangelist out of Tremont, Illinois. He came and preached where Rachel said to Jacob, whichever one, give me souls, lest I die. Give me children, lest I die. And he preached a sermon as God's people, God's Christ's bride. We ought to be saying, God, give me children, lest I die. I never led a soul to Christ. I was 25 years of age, been saved for 20 years. And God broke my heart. I ran down to an altar weeping. I said, oh God, I don't want to be a barren Christian. I don't want to meet you in heaven without somebody, oh God. All I just wanted was to win one soul to Christ. That's all I was. That's why I wasn't trying to win 100. I wasn't trying to win 1,000. I was trying to win one person to Christ. I wept and I prayed and I begged God. We were getting ready to leave Osage City to go be in the ministry in Festus. And a young boy that was in one of my physical education classes come driving up on his bicycle. He stopped. He said, hey, Coach, did you hear? And I said, did I hear what? He said, you hear about those two boys that got killed in that motorcycle wreck in Burlingame, Kansas? One was 18, one was 16. I said, Chris, I heard about it. I said, I wonder where they're at right now. He said, what do you mean, Coach? I said, I wonder if they're in heaven or hell. We got such a sober look on his face. He said, no, Coach, I never thought about that. I said, well, you ought to think about it, Chris, because it could happen to you. I said, Chris, what if that was you that died? Where would you be? He said, Coach, I really don't know. I said, can I show you from the Bible? That young man stood out there in my driveway. Let me show him from the Bible how to trust Christ as Savior. I said, Chris, you understand? Wouldn't you like to do that? He said, Coach, I understand, but I'm just not ready. I said, well, Chris, don't put it off too long. Would you at least think about it? He said, I promise you, Coach, I'll think about it. He drove off on his bicycle. We loaded up the next day or 2 days later. We went to the park to eat a sandwich before we left. I see this young man come riding up on his bicycle. It was Chris. He got about 25 feet away from the table and didn't want to interrupt my family. And he went like this and motioned to me. I excused myself. My family said, hey, Chris, how you doing? He said, Coach, you're getting ready to leave town, aren't you? I said, yep, going to pull out after we eat this sandwich. He said, Coach, just want to tell you something before you leave. He said, I thought about what you said, and I did that. I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Can I tell you, it still brings tears to my eye? Can I tell you, it's still rejoicing? Can I tell you, at that moment, I had a child to take to heaven. Since that time, God's let me see a lot of people get saved, not as many as I should have. But if you and I don't make it the most important thing in the world, it won't get done. It just won't get done. Because it doesn't scream for us to do it. The yard screams. The oil in the car screams. The bills scream. Everything is demanding our attention except the most important thing in the world. Every day they pass me by. I can see it in their eyes, empty people filled with care, going who knows where. On they go through silent tears, living fear to fear. When will we realize people need the Lord? People need the Lord. I believe, given you tonight the most important thing in the world. This is the most important business of Bible Baptist Church, Terre Haute. If you finish those bathrooms out there and you do all this work, which I'm for, it'll be a wonderful thing, but you forget to get out and reach souls, that will all be just wasted, worthless vanity. If you have the best Christian school in this community, but you don't see souls saved, you have missed the most important thing in the world. How important are souls to you tonight? Are you like me? You need to just ratchet it up some? We have an opportunity tonight to at least make that first step. For me, the first step was to get to an altar and say, God, I'm sorry I haven't led anybody to you. I need you to help me because I can't do it myself. And then I began to pray and pray and pray every day. God, let me win somebody to you this year. When I pastored, my goal was one person a week, Brother Kevin. I'm not a great soul winner. I'm not one of these, well, I'll lead 1,000 folks to Christ. Good for you. Hallelujah. I'm for you. If I could just win one a week, I was pretty excited. I would go out and start visitation on Saturday morning and run until about from 9:30 to 12:30. If I didn't see anybody saved, I'd go back out at 3:30 and stay out sometimes till 6:30. Sometimes I didn't see people saved, but many times I saw somebody saved about 6 o'clock in the evening. I think God just wanted to know how serious I was. Are you just going to go out and put a little penance in it, or are you going to really work for it? Well, we need to get a passion and a burning desire to tell people about Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Father. Thank you for this good church. I know.